Thank you, Father. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, you are the one that gives understanding to us. You are the one that gives us revelation. You are the one that directs our steps. And I ask right now, Lord, that you would direct my steps. You would guide me as I share by your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would open up the ears of all those who are listening, that they would gain something today that would encourage them to walk more closely with you. In the name of Yeshua, amen. Well, we've started a series that will take a few Shabbats to cover everything, and there'll be some repeat, and as we go on, we'll kind of intensify it more and lay it all out. And it basically comes under answering the question, it's picking up over there, is asking the question, about the afterlife, what happens when you die? Something that it's common to everyone. If you're born, more than likely you're going to die. And so people, as they get older especially, begin to get more concerned about what's going to happen. When you're like in your teens, you're indestructible. You can do anything. You can jump off cliffs, go bungee jumping, do anything. You don't think anything can ever happen to you when you're that age. You know, you just try anything. Somebody dares you something, you go try it. But as you get older, you realize that your body doesn't bounce back from things like that as quickly as it used to do when you were younger, and you begin to get a sense of the fact that your body is not as capable as it used to be. And as you get older, you also, the longer you live, the more you are aware that people die, because you realize that Bill and Tim and my friend Dave and a good sister of mine, they're not here anymore. And so as you get older, you're more aware of the fact of death than when you're younger. You know, people are younger, they just, you know, somebody was saying recently who's just gotten older in the sense that now they have a job and they got to work, and they're like, life seems to be going quickly. And I said, isn't it interesting as you become more responsible that you're more aware of time and things just seem to be zooming along, that when you were younger, how many remember that when school let out for summer, it just seems like summer was almost forever? Like, oh, it's summer, and you just, oh, and now it's like, it's over already? It's done? We're heading into the fall, we're heading into the high holy days. How did it happen so quickly? It was just last year we were celebrating the high holy days. How we're back at it so quickly. So there's something about that. So I just felt the Lord leading that to talk a little bit about the afterlife and death. And so we started last week. And for those who are familiar with me, I like to give a review, which can become a lot in itself. But at first I used to feel guilty about that during reviews because I cover so much of what I've already covered. But I have found out something over the years, that even though people sat through the first session, when they come back, they need the review because they've forgotten what was said. And so they need the review like, oh, yes, oh, yes. So that's what we're going to do. So here's a quick review. Well, it's not a quick review, but it's a review. We started off by just kind of giving the general views of how people approach the whole issue of death. And I said you could break it up into two basic categories, people who are mortalists, mortality, or materialists, or naturalists. And basically in that group, it's very simple. They believe that when you die, that's it. You cease to exist. There's nothing. All your plans, all your hopes, all the things you wanted come to an end. There is nothing more. If you committed a crime and you hadn't been in jail, you got away with it. Because, you know, that's it. It's done. And you find that among atheists. Most atheists have that view that there's no God, there's no afterlife, there's no world that goes on beyond. And so their view of approach to life is that you die. And it's interesting if you study the history of some of the philosophers who were known as atheists, a whole lot of them kill themselves. That because they come to a place where they realize that nothing they, because they don't think there's anything after death, then they say, well, you know, no matter what you do, nothing has any worth, any value. It comes to nothing. There's nothing else. So they become so depressed that they'll take poison or something to, in their life because they're like, life is futile, life is vain. There is nothing else. Now, if they felt there was something else, then they might have a different approach to what they do with this life or what could happen to them if they knew that one impacts the other. But that's one perspective. Those in that world, you know, let's eat and drink for tomorrow we die. And I tell you, I have a real problem with this view because just from a philosophical perspective, if you believe this view and you believe in God, but you believe the people just come to nothing, then justice, ultimate justice, can never be done. Somebody literally could steal and murder and rape and pillage, kill all the people that they pillaged from, and then kill themselves, and they got away with it. There's no punishment for it, if this is all there is. So there's a philosophical problem with this view because there's no way to bring ultimate justice in that view. But that's those who have that view. But the vast majority of other people fall into, and I mean the vast majority of the world, are not atheists. They believe that they're not naturalists. Most people in the world believe there is something else. They may not always believe that something else is God that's on the other side, but they believe there's a life that goes beyond this world. And we will refer to these people as believing in immortality, that there's something that transcends this world and goes on to the next world. From a believing perspective, we would say they're supernaturalists, meaning there's something above nature. There's something that goes beyond this physical world. And so those who believe that when you die, there is an existence beyond the material world. There is a spiritual world. There is a life after death. Now, when you come into that, it goes in different directions. You got those who I like to refer to as the recycle people. A more technical term would be those who believe in transmigration or reincarnation. But they believe that they know the body doesn't go on, but they say that man has a part of him, a soul, a spirit, of some nature that goes on beyond the material world and gets recycled. It gets to come back as another person. And you live your whole life this ever-going life of coming back as something else. In the original thinking of transmigration, you could come back in animals and that sort of thing. When they first presented it to the Western world didn't like this idea they could come back as a cockroach or something like that. So they dumbed it down some and said, no, you come back as another human being. And then the Western world was willing to grasp that and say, yeah, I'll come back if I work hard in this life, I'll come back as a better person in the next life. When I'm born, and every year being born again is coming back as another human being up the road, and that you have all these lives that went on. And you find this very strongly in Hinduism, of course. But you also found it marketed to the Western world through what people call the New Age movement. A lot of New Agers, Shirley MacLaine, for those of you who are older might remember Shirley MacLaine. She really made a lot of money off of this. And she wrote books and she promoted it, and people began to believe that they used to be some great prince or some great queen in their past life and this, that, and the other. These are the recycle people. Life is a constant living of recycling. Then you get those who enter into a place, well, yeah, there is a life after death, and you get this among a segment of those who name the name of Messiah, but they say that the soul, when it leaves, it goes into a sleep state. This is very popular among Seventh-day Adventists, believe that when you die, your soul goes into a sleep state, and it's just kind of sleeping through the rest of life until the time of Yeshua's return, and it'll be waking up, and in weeks come, we'll look at that in great deal. But the third one is, which is the most popular view among those who name the name of Messiah and the word of Christendom, and also very popular in Orthodox Judaism as well, is the soul departure. That death is a separation. It is a release of your soul and spirit from your body to now go off into another world, which is a very Orthodox Jewish view, not necessarily a Reformed Jewish view, as I shared last week, that there are Reformed Jews who are materialists. They don't believe there's any afterlife. This is it, and you die, and that's it, and you cease to exist. It's hard to believe that they believe that, but they do. But Orthodox Judaism, that's not the standard view of Orthodox Judaism. Actually, the standard view of Orthodox Judaism is very similar to the standard view of Christianity, which is that there's a place that the spirit and soul goes to wait for the time of the resurrection of their bodies so that they will be joined back with their bodies to stand before God to give account for the life and the world to come. Olam haba, the world to come, versus olam hazeh, this world. We have this world and we have the world to come. The world to come is all life have to stand before God. And we saw that because, you know, we can have all these other views, but, you know, we're seeking to understand from the scriptures what God has given us. And so we saw in Hebrews 9:27, it clearly states that it's pointed once, not twice, three times, four times, recycled, but once for man to die, and then the judgment. And I said to you last week, life is not a rehearsal. You don't get to try it out, mess it up, miss your lines, miss your cues, get everything all wrong, and say, that's okay, we're going to practice tomorrow again, and we'll try it again until we get it right. No, life is not a rehearsal. From Scripture, you get one-time shot of this thing called life, and God has appointed a time that you're going to die, or in some people's cases that are in Messiah, translated in the twinkling of an eye. I hope I'm part of that number. You know, that'd be nice. That'd be nice never to see death. We only had a few people that kind of passed that, like Enoch. Enoch was caught up to God. But there's a promise that there will be some believers on this planet at the blowing of the shofar, and they will be instantly changed. Isn't that something? But the vast majority of people through the ages, thousands of years, have gone the way of dying. They put the body and it's buried, and then they were waiting for a time to be judged. You don't get to come back. You don't get to try it again. You don't come back as another person. It makes great movies to have movies where people come back as somebody else and make their amends to life. That's great. It's got great entertainment, fun, but it's not true. You get one shot at it. And that was the thing I wanted you to grab last week, how important this life is for the world to come. Now, I was sharing with you last time as well that, you know, far as I know, I checked, and you can't go to one of the airports here and take a trip to death and come back and tell everybody what it's like. Okay? Maybe Death Valley. You could do that, but not the death the scriptures talk about, not what's on the other side of the veil. And so for us to talk about what's on the other side of the veil, we need revelation from God that he would reveal to us what we're supposed to know about those things. And that's okay because many of us haven't been places on this planet, but we could talk about it. Last week I asked how many people have ever been to Hawaii. I asked again, how many people have been to Hawaii? Raise your hand. How many people know what Hawaii is? How many people would like to go to Hawaii? Yes. How many people have a sense of what Hawaii is like, even though you've never been there? Well, why do you know that? Well, these things called brochures that you can get when you go to a travel agency. You can get a whole bunch of them. And, ooh, someday we're saving up to go see this place. And you look at all the pictures and you get a sense. Or you know somebody comes back from Hawaii and they pull out their photo album and they show you all the things. You go, oh, I would really love to go and see that someday. So there are ways to get information about places you've never been. Well, there's a way to get information about what happens at death, even though we haven't been there. Because God has given us some revelation in his word about what happens when you die. And we have to get it by revelation because you know, if you die, you can't come back and tell, you just don't get a chance to go tell everybody about it. I mean, even in the parable Yeshua told about the rich man who wanted to go back and warn his brothers, God says, no, you can't go back and warn them. They don't believe they won't believe the prophets. Neither will, you know, one raise from the dead. Which one did raise from the dead? Who is Yeshua, the Messiah? So I want to say that. I want to remind us of that. So it's not like we can't find out. We're going to study the scriptures and learn from it. And I also wanted to say this. This is important. I mentioned it last week, and I want to emphasize it again. Your faith, or even your knowledge concerning what happens after you die, will not change what God has set in place of what happens with death. Whatever God has established is established. Whatever He's made is made. You know, because sometimes people get to a place of arguing about what happens at death on the level that if your faith, you know, that by what you believe, that's what it's going to be. No. This is something God's already established, and He doesn't need you to believe it or not believe it for it to happen. You know, it's just the way it is. And your believing it or not believing it or be ignorant about it or have a great knowledge about it won't change what God has set in place. However, remember we talked about Olam Hazeh, this world. This world is important because even though you can't change what God has set in place of how what happens to the spirit and the soul and body when someone dies, you can have some impact of which of the mechanism and paths that God has established that people will go depending on what they do in this world. The things you do in this world matter of what path, what program you will be put on in the world to come. So it's not like the atheists who say it doesn't matter what you do in this life because you cease to exist. No, there is an afterlife. It's appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. What you believe in this life will have impact on what happens at the judgment. And so we want to take this life seriously. Amen. We want to seek His face. This is the conclusion of Ecclesiastes. This is reviewed as well. That in Ecclesiastes, King Solomon, with all of his wealth and the thing that's hard for some of us to get, a few people retired now have this, and that is to have free time. To just free time. You know how important and powerful it is? The power of having just free time. Leisure is the word that's used. There was a pastor in the 1800s that wrote a book called The Power of Leisure. Because he looks at that those who have leisure, and he's not talking about being a sluggard and being lazy. He's talking about that your needs are taken care of, everything in place, and now you have time to sit and contemplate life. Most of us don't have that time. From the moment we get started, we're running and moving. And if we weren't doing it, our parents were dragging us around here and there. You got to go to this, you got to go to this. Music lessons, this lesson, school, college, run here, go to work. And you spend your life just as soon as you wake up, like, start again. At the end of the day, just get a little sleep. And next morning, you start over again. But to have leisure and the blessing of it allows you to think, what is the meaning of that? Why does this happen? And a lot of great scientists were given time to just study the sun and where it came up that led to them getting understanding that the earth did not go around. I mean, the sun did not go around the earth, but the earth went around the sun because they were able to study it or look at the stars. Many of us look at the stars. We enjoy it. When the men go to the mountain, we go, ooh, because there's so many stars up there in the mountains. But we don't go up there with our star charts figure out where everything is, lay it out, study it over 10, 15 years. You know why? Not that we might not want to. We just don't have the leisure to do that. But if we had the leisure, you know, maybe the whole thing of astronomy might be named after one of us because we had that time and leisure. Well, Solomon had that. And so he had come to a place, his kingdom was established, people were coming from all over to visit him, and he could just sit there and enjoy. And so he decided, and that's what the book of Ecclesiastes is about, he decided, I am going to try to understand everything under the sun. So Ecclesiastes says, everything that's under the sun. He can't really speak to us what's on the other side of the veil. And that's where some people make a mistake because they forget that he's speaking from the aspect of this life. He's not talking about that world because he hadn't been there yet. He doesn't know what happens on the other side. But he knows there is a something. He had some sense that there's a life after this world. So he spent all his energy and all his time studying and experiencing everything that was available to him to experience in those days. And we can imagine that some of the things he was involved in, we would say, nah, that's bad. But he did. And every time he tried something, everything he tried to experience, he came back with one conclusion. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. He just said, this is vain. It doesn't matter. He began to contemplate life. He would look at an animal. He'd look at a human. They both end up in the ground. He says, I don't know. Now, he had some sense that the spirit of a man went upward, but he didn't know where it went after that. But he knew the body went in the ground. He see a rich man and a wealthy man. They both end up in the grave, in my view, wealthy or poor. You could be a good person or a bad person, but when it all said and done, you ended up in the ground. And he just got to the point, this is in a sense that everything in life is vain. But then when he comes to the conclusion, after all these years of dedicating his life to experiencing everything that was under the sun, he came to a very simple conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments. Well, if he believed that when you die, you cease to exist, why would that matter? But he didn't believe that. He knew that there was something after. He knew there was a world and a life after this world. This is why early in Jewish writings, when they talked about Sheol, where we know some people say, well, that's the grave. Some people say, that's just the grave. But it keeps talking about the deeper pits of the grave. Are you telling me some pits were at six, some graves were at 6 feet, some were at 12 feet, some were at 100 feet? Do you mean graves were built with chambers to go down into and you could go into deeper chambers? No. They were already getting revelation that there was a world that existed beyond the physical world that they used to refer to the grave, but they used the word Sheol, which they meant a life that the nefesh of man, the spirit of man, went off, the soul of the person went into this place. This is why they use language like, I'm going to go and be gathered with my fathers. Did they put them all in one grave? Is that what they did? No, they buried them in different places. But they already had that sense. There was something else. They knew what happened to the body made of dust. But they're questioning what happens to the rest of us that makes us different. And so they already, you see hints of it. We'll look at those. You see hints of it already being given. That there was something beyond the grave. And that's why King Solomon said, fear God and keep his commandments. Because he knew that when it was all said and done, they were already getting revelation that there's a resurrection and they would have to give account of the life that they lived in this world. So what I wanted you to get is to know that what you do in this world is very important. The things you believe, the way you live, the things you do will have impact on which judgment at your judgment you will receive. So like King Solomon, I don't have the leisure that he had, but I can agree with him. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's what you want to do in this life. Now, let's go on. What we started to talk about is to get a sense that for us to have a good sense of what happens to man is to kind of have a sense of the composition of man, right? And so we looked at 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May your whole spirit, pneuma, and soul, psuche, and body, soma, be preserved blameless to the coming of the Lord. Now, some people try to say the spirit and the soul is the same thing. I would disagree because in the book of Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 12, it says that it takes the word of God, that it's various, a two-edged sword, piercing, dividing asunder, able to press through and in to between the soul and the spirit and bone and marrow. Bone and marrow is not the same thing, but the Spirit of God is able to press in and through and make that separation, breaking through that. And though for us it is hard to determine the difference between the spirit and the soul, the reality is that different Greek words meant different things, and that's why Paul and Thessalonians used different words. That the pneuma, the spirit of man, is not the same as the psuche, the soul of man, which is not the same as the body, soma, of man, but man is spirit, soul, and body. You are a composite of spirit, soul, and body. And it's hard to distinguish. I'm looking at all of you, and I see your bodies, but you have soul and spirit. And sometimes I can look into people's eyes, and I can get a sense of that soul looking forward. And I can talk about a spirit of a person. I have that sense sometimes. Sometimes on a spirit realm, you can sense the spirit in a person, and it transcends the body. But the body is not the spirit and is not the soul. The body is a material thing that God has given to you to dwell in so you can interact in this world. It is through the body that we talk about what? Five gates, right? Smelling, taste, touch, hearing, and seeing. Through those five gates, we're able to interact with this world. We're constantly, right now, you're taking in information. You're using your ears and hearing me speak. You're watching me move around. I hope there's no smell coming forth from you. Good aroma would be nice, yes. But we use that to experience this life, right? We without the body, you know, you couldn't hear. And sometimes people's bodies are broken and they can't hear you through that body because it's broken and needs to be fixed. Or they lose their sight and that part of their body is broken so they can't see. They can't take in seeing information in this world anymore. But the world is there. They just can't take it in through that gate. So the body is wonderful that God has given us this body. And Paul says that may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. So there's a blamelessness with the body that we want to make sure that we have. Now, very quickly, again, I find it interesting that Paul says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. And every week with the Shema, may you love God with all your heart, soul, and might. Now, I see a parallel in that. The heart being the most inner part of man. The candle, the scriptures, the spirit is the candle of the Lord. It's the most inner part of man's being, his heart, the spirit. He uses the same word, soul, when it's translated from the Hebrew to, which uses the word nephesh, to the Greek, it uses the word psuche, for the soul. And he says might, and you know, with might, I think of body, what you do in your body, what you, you know, with your might. You think somebody doing something that might, you see them using their body to accomplish everything. You're not thinking of their mental, intellectual capabilities, but what they can do with their physical strength. And I said, I can't help but see the parallel that when God says 11 with all of your heart, soul, and might, that it's similar to Paul saying, you may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless to the coming of the day of the Lord. And what I gain from that is that God is concerned about all of you. All of you, not all of you. He is concerned about all of you, but he's concerned about all of you, spirit, soul, and body. That the spirit, pneuma, is that you. That's who you are. Pneuma, spirit, lives in this body that Peter says calls a tent. He said, well, I must put off this tent, Peter says when he's writing. I must depart, he says, someday. I'm about to depart from this tent. This tent is this body. He recognized that he was going to leave the body. He who? Well, his spirit and his soul. The soul, again, we get our word psych from, that Greek word, and it deals with your mind and your emotions, your desires, all those things are wrapped up in the soul, the psyche of a person. That's where we get our word psych from. So some have put it this way, and I think it's a good way to put it, that God has made your spirit, because you're made in his image. We'll look more at that later. You have a soul, intellect, a mind, and you live in a body. And God is concerned about every aspect of you. He's not only concerned about the spiritual part of you. He's not only concerned about your mind and your emotions. He's not only concerned about your body. He's concerned about all of it. He wants you to be a living sacrifice before him, from the body to the soul to the spirit, that you are holy before him completely, every bit of you. What you think, what you reason, what your desires are, what you do with your bodies in this life, and your spirit being connected to his spirit. This is important to God, every bit of it. So now, thank you, Father. Let's jump back a little bit. Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Nephesh chaya. Not our chaya, but a different chaya. Nephesh chaya. But man received his life from the breath of life. Now, why am I making that point? I'm going to give you a little bit of the Orthodox Jewish expression that, which Christianity really did adopt. Is that they understand, here's the part, when it says that man became a living soul, that same term is used of animals. Early in Genesis, when it says that God says, let all the sea bring forth living creatures, let all the animals have living creatures, he uses the same word. Same word, living soul. Nephesh chaya is used of animals and used of humans. But yet, the scriptures are very clear that there's a distinction between animals and man. So we have to ask ourselves, what is that distinction? So we put on our thinking caps a little bit. It says that God, with man, he didn't do this with animals. With animals, he just called them forth and they came forth, and he said they were living creatures. With man, he did fashion the body part, the physical part, the soma, the body. And then he, with his ruach, breathed into man, but what it says, he breathed into man the breath of life. Neshama chayim. Neshama chayim. This breath of life that was breathed into him. It's interesting, Dalia will tell you that chayim is plural. It doesn't mean just life, it means lives. It's plural. When you say l'chaim, you're saying to lives. So hold it, don't we have only one life? No. It's understood in Jewish thought that you have a physical life and you have a spiritual life. And so when God takes the time to put his breath of lives into the man that he fashioned, so that man could be a living soul like the animals in the sense of being called the same thing. A difference takes place because he gives him lives, one life that's physical, and he gives him life that gives him a living soul, a soul that goes on and on and on. So that in Jewish thought, as they speak on what Job says in Job 34:14, he says that concerning God, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, says two things, all flesh would perish together and men would return to the dust. Meaning the physical part of man goes to the dust, but the breath of life, not the ruach, but the breath of life given to man makes the nefesh, the soul of man, continue on. That's what's different between humans and animals. And I'm glad about that. You know, when you have kids, and all of you have been through this, have little kids, and you're trying to raise them up in the things of the kingdom and God, they always have the questions that stump you every time. It's easy answering the questions of grown-ups. It's the kids' answers that throw you. Why is the sky blue? And you have to go study all about the universe and the sky and things. And I'm glad I had a science background. I could answer those questions, right? But then they ask you other questions like, will there be animals in heaven? And if you had them, if they had a pet, they're petting Fluffy, you don't want to go, no. No, there ain't going to be no animals. What's going to happen to Fluffy? God's not a good God. He's going to not take Fluffy. So most parents make up something. Of course there's a place for Fluffy in heaven. Because God is loving. And he likes animals. You know, it says right in Scripture you're supposed to care for your animals. So clearly he has a place for them. Now some of us are thinking, if that's so, I know my wife might think this. She might not want to be there running around in heaven because it'd be so overrun with chickens. Because if all the chickens go to heaven, it's just going to be so many chickens in heaven. Because people eat a lot of chicken. And there's going to be chickens everywhere in heaven. It's like chickens everywhere. This is how my mind thinks. But the Scriptures doesn't say to us, except that it says the spirit of man goes upward, but the spirit of the animal does not. So what we can tell from Scripture is no hint any place in Scripture that God's going to transform the animals of chickens so they have a spiritual body that will never die, so they'll be in heaven. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God in heaven. So this from Scripture, no, don't let the kids know, but I don't think Fluffy is going to get caught up in the rapture to be with the Lord. I just don't think so. But that's another story. We can deal with that. So I said, no, Fluffy's going to be there. Fluffy will be here in this world as the Messiah returns and establishes kingdom on this earth. We will be translated to govern this world and how it is. But it doesn't say that he's going to translate the buffalo and the cows and all that into a glorified body. They'll have the bodies they have now. Anyway, the thing I want you to get across is to see that the nefesh, the soul of man, goes beyond just the physical and has an existence that goes beyond this world, this physical part. Let's speak a little bit more about the body. Got about 10 minutes. If we know we're spirit, soul, and body, if that's our composition, then that's what we want to determine what happens to those three parts. Now, before we understand what happens to those parts at death, maybe we should understand a little bit about those parts when it comes to spiritual rebirth. What happens when you're born again? What happens when you accept Yeshua? And Yeshua says, unless you're born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom. Well, what is born again? What has changed? What is made different when a person comes to faith? Do they completely get changed, spirit, soul, and body? I want to present to you that if you were fat when you accepted the Lord, that a second afterwards, you probably are still fat. And just so you won't think I'm picking on fat people, if you were skinny before you knew the Lord, the second after coming to know the Lord, you're probably still skinny. And the reason why I say probably, because sometimes God does do something of a supernatural nature that when somebody born again, he might heal you in that moment. You had something broken, and then you accepted the Lord, and all of a sudden, I'm healed. So he can do some change in the body. But I want to say to you that the born-again experience is more about the spirit of man than it is the body. The scripture says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. How were we dead in our trespasses and sins? Was he talking about our body? Well, I see people's bodies, and they're very much alive doing a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff I don't even want them to do, but they do it. And clearly their soul is clicking and working. But remember, death, from the Jewish perspective, was not ceasing to exist, but was a separation. First death was spiritual death. God said to Adam and Eve that the day you eat of it, you shall die. Last time I looked, they ate and they seemed to still be going on for a while, even had children and everything else. Some people say, well, maybe it was a thousand-year thing that God was throwing out. Days, a thousand years a day. No, they died the moment they ate, but the death was a spiritual death. It was a separation that took place in the spirit so that they could no longer relate to God even face to face. They were hiding in the garden, afraid and scared from the God who used to walk in the midst of the garden in the cool of the day, it says in Genesis. Now they're hiding in bushes trying to hide from him because death has taken place inside of them. But what was the death that took place? It was a spiritual death. It was a spiritual death. And the whole issue of being born again is about that spirit being regenerated, made alive again, so it's reconnected with God where it can receive life. One of the best explanations of being born again is found in Ezekiel 36 chapter. This is what God is speaking, and this is tied to the story that we find in Scripture, where a wise man comes to Yeshua and asks him some questions. He came to Yeshua, we find this in the Gospel of John, and he says, you know what? We've heard that you must be from God because all the works that you're doing. And Yeshua responded to him, didn't even deal with that, went right to the issue. Unless you're born again, you cannot enter in or see the kingdom of God. And this man responded with the words, can I go back into my mother's womb again? How can I do that? Because he had walked through some of the practices of what meant to be born again. So the concept of being born again was already a concept within Judaism. And it was applied through the teachings of the rabbis at different stages of your life. When you reach the first birth, obviously coming into this world, that's when you were born the first time. Then when you reach the age for your B'nai Mitzvot, Bat Mitzvah, Bat Mitzvah, when you reach that age, you're considered to be born again then. You become an adult, you become responsible. When you took on a spouse, you were considered to be born again then, because now two shall become one flesh and a change takes place. And in the area of scholarship, when you reached a certain level of knowledge of study, you reached this level that you were considered of teachers of the teacher of the people, that you were considered that you were born again when you reached that level. And everybody looked to you. You came to a new level. And this man who came to Yeshua had reached that level. And so he asked the question, can I go back? Can I go back in my mother's womb and start over? And then Yeshua says to him, You being a teacher of Israel, you don't know these things? Your study of Torah, your study of the Tanakh, and you don't know this? You should know what I'm talking about. Don't you know that unless you're born of the Spirit and the water? And he's still going, what are you talking about? What do you mean, be born of the Spirit and the water? And what are you talking about? The Spirit moves as He wills, and no one knows where it comes from. So as those who are born of the Spirit. And today people write volumes of what He meant. Oh, He meant that you had to be baptized a certain way. Oh, He meant that the firstborn was that you came into the water through the water of natural birth, and then now you need the baptism in the water. And the people have all these theories, but they forget that Yeshua says, you should know this, a teacher of Israel. So a long time ago, I said, well, it must be there. And I believe it's Ezekiel, and most scholarship would agree that it's there that Yeshua is referring to. So Ezekiel 36. And I'll leave you to read the whole chapter for yourself, but it's in the context of Israel and their sin and being cast away and all the destruction. And God talks about how He's going to bring them back into the land from the nations that He has scattered them from. And this is what He says, verse 24. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. That's what it means to be born again. Born again is a work of God in the Spirit, where He takes out the heart of stone and puts His heart of flesh. That He breathes new life into you, sprinkles you and cleanses you and gives you a new spirit. Notice He didn't say He's going to give you a new body at this time. He doesn't even say that He's going to give you a new soul. It's all about the spirit of man, the deep down part of who you are that's dead in its trespasses and sins that God wants to take, and He, through His Spirit, in a sense, raise your spirit up. The scriptures say, we who have died with Messiah have also been raised with Him. Then what are y'all all doing here if you've been raised with Him? Well, I see you sitting here. I thought you were raised with Him. Scripture says you were raised with Him. Well, it's not talking about your body. It's talking about your spirit. It even says that you're seated in heavenly places with Him. Your place of authority and power. That's a spiritual thing, not a physical thing. In your spirit, He gives you a new place. He makes you a new person. He changes you from the inside out. So, but the scriptures say that we're spirit, soul, and body. So what happens with the spirit, soul, and body when somebody is born again? What do? Well, like I said, I've seen a lot of people come to know the Lord, pray with them, and as I look at them, I see a countenance that's different. I see the weight come off of them the moment they accept Yeshua, that they change or something happened, but they look like the same person. The glow's different, but the faith, it's like I said, if they were fat before, they're still fat. Yeshua doesn't have a diet program. If you are skinny and you want to put on some muscles, getting born again won't put muscles on you physically. I'm not picking on skinny and fat people. We are what we are. But we need to know where the change comes from. So now, the spirit is the part of you that's born again. The scriptures say that you've been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Well, your body was translated? No. Your spirit was at one time in chains and bondage and the kingdom of Satan. He breaks those chains, releases your spirit to bring you into his kingdom by the Spirit. But you still have that soul and that body. And here's what you're to do with it. Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Who is the you here? Who? Who's the you? It's us. But what part of us is he speaking to when he says you? When you? No, it's not the body. You are to present your body. You are to renew your mind. Who is the you? The Spirit. Yes. The Spirit, the new Spirit inside of you. The Spirit of God that dwells in you. But you, the Spirit that's been made alive. The heart of you. Your heart, the most inner part of you. The inward part of man that reflects the image of God. That part of you is born again, made new, a new creation. Old things pass away. You're made new. You don't have a new body. Not yet. Some of us wish to have a new body. We're like, this one's getting a little worn out. This one don't respond like it used to. Thank God the scripture says that the Spirit gives life to the mortal body. We can get a foretaste of things to come. But if the Lord tarries, I'm telling you where all these bodies are headed. This may not sound like good news, but it's the truth. It's headed to the grave. Your bodies are headed to the grave. The Lord tarries, 100 years from now, more than likely, all of us will be in the grave. That's okay. Because as we say in the Amidah every week, God remembers those who are sleeping to dust. He doesn't lose count of where you are. He's got a purpose for your body. Your body's important to God. Your body is holy. I shared that with you last week. In Judaism, when somebody dies, the body is very precious. In Israel, when you see a bomb or something go off, and you see these people out there collecting every little piece of fragments because it's holy. Not just so they can do a scientific experiment like one of those CSI movies you're watching and stuff. No, they're concerned about getting all the blood, every piece of flesh, because the body's holy. This is why in Orthodox Judaism, they do not embalm, but the body goes in the ground. Why? So they can go back to the dust that God said it would go to. So why? So that it could come to the day of resurrection to be raised up. That's the destination of your body. Be raised up. The resurrection is not of the soul and spirit. That's the mistake people make. The resurrection is of the body. And so you, as a born-again person whose spirit has been made alive to God, who's seated in the heavenly places with the Lord, who's been removed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, you're not sitting around just eating bonbons. You got work to do. And the work that you do is that I beseech you, spirit, man, of those of you who've been born again, I'm speaking to the spirit right now. I'm not speaking to the soul. I'm not speaking to the body. I'm speaking to the spirit of each and every one of you that's been born again. You, spirit man, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Your body is not going to present itself as a living sacrifice. In fact, your body doesn't like the idea of sacrifice. Your body going, well, what do you mean? So? What are you talking about sacrifice? That's like me being nailed to something. That's like me being killed. I don't know about that. But the spirit man knows spiritual things. So the spirit man takes authority over the body. Says, listen, body, you're not in charge. Now, I was dead for many, many years, shut off from God, and so I wasn't running the show. I was letting the soul and the body do whatever they wanted to do. But now that God has come and taken out the hard heart and put in a soft heart. Now God has come and breathed his life into the new spirit that he's made me. And now I'm back in town. I'm coming in. I'm seeing this place is a mess. And we're going to put it in right order. So body, the party's over. The game is over. We're not playing around anymore. We're putting things in right order. And the first thing we're going to do is present you as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. You're going to live your life for God. Hands, you're going to do the things that God wants you to do. Eyes, you're going to look at the things that God wants you to look at. Ears, you're going to focus on the things of the kingdom and stop listening to junk. Legs, you're going to start to take me to the places that God wants me to go, and I'm not going to go to the places that God doesn't want me to go. You've been doing whatever you wanted to do in your body, whatever way you want to, but that's coming to an end because I am now offering you up as a living sacrifice. And then the mind sits there and says, but hold on now. I mean, come on, don't be so hard. You've been so hard on the body. You know, people have to have a little pleasure in life. You don't need to do that. And you look at the mind and say, oh, I got something for you too. Don't think you're getting off the hook. You come on back here. And from your spirit, man, you start to talk to your soul. Remember, the soul is psuche. It's the area of your intellect. It's the area of your emotions. It's the area of your reasoning. And now from the spirit, man, that loves the things of the kingdom, you start to retrain the soul. So he says that you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is what the spirit man is supposed to do. Get that mind renewed. And the thing is, the longer you were not a believer, the more stuff that needs to be renewed. That's why I love it when young people embrace the Lord young. And sometimes young people don't get that. Sometimes young people think, well, I just want to have the experiences that you had in life and run off and do that because it sounds so exciting. The things you have these great testimonies, how you were changed and this, that, and the other. I'm saying, look, the greatest testimony I heard was of a dear friend and sister of the Lord who had many, 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 many generations of parents, grandparents, great-grandparents who were all missionaries. Every last, just both down both sides of the family, the father and the mother side. And she has that whole history behind her coming to her. And she was raised in believing circles. And I met her at school while I was in college. And she was running around a secular school, George Washington University, going up to everybody going, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Everywhere she would go, she'd greet people, praise the Lord, good to meet you, praise the Lord. And most of the time she was getting stares and mean looks and people walking away like, what kind of crazy fanatic is this? And then I was working as a security person as part of the job I had to help pay for my last year of college. And she came in, she went, praise the Lord. And I said, praise him. And she stopped. You are the first person. I've been going all week, and you're the first person to respond to me with a thing of praising the Lord. And we began to talk and share our testimony. And she was fascinated by me because I had this great conversion and all these things that God had to do to bring me to faith. But when she and I asked her a very simple question. So tell me, when did you get to know the Lord? When did you get saved? And she just looked at me, puzzled. And I said, come on, tell me your story. Tell me what were you doing? What sin were you committing? The Lord turned you around and all that. And she just looked at me. And as she asked the question, she says, Ralph, when did you know your mother was your mother? I couldn't pinpoint the exact time in my life that I knew mom was mom. I said, mom's always been mom. I can't go, yes, when I was on the fourth month of birth, I suddenly looked up and realized, and said, you're mom. I don't know when I came to the conclusion that mom was mom. Mom has always been mom, and mom's been nothing else but mom. I can't say that. And she said, that's what it's like for me. And I said, I haven't heard anything like this before. That's not possible, because I only knew my coming to the Lord. And she, as she unfolded her life, from the moment she was in the womb, she embraced, when she came out and she heard the talk of Jesus all around her, she received him and she accepted him. And so she's like, I don't ever remember a time that I did not believe. The first few words coming out of my mouth, I was saying Jesus as a little one. She says, I know some people won't like that. Now, you got to have some time in your life that you may. She says, I'm sorry. The Spirit of the Lord, just like with John the Baptist, was in him when he was in the womb, and he leaped with joy when Jesus came near. She says, I was leaping for joy for Jesus from the time I was little. I don't remember that transition. I was serving him and loving him all my life, and my depth of belief in him has grown more and more and more. And I went, wow. That is exciting stuff. It is the spirit man that's born from above. And she didn't have a lot of stuff. She had a purity about her, about life, almost a innocence. She was very ignorant about sin. I wish I could have said the same. That wasn't my life. But for her, there was this purity about how she viewed things, how she approached life, how she saw things. It wasn't tainted with years of sin. And that's what I try to get across to our young people. Embrace him early and continue to walk with him. So that when we say it's time to renew your mind and you go look at the mind and your mind is already lined up with your spirit. And so your class time is very simple. You walk into class and some of us old folks are still in there renewing that mind. And some of the young people just walk in. That's what he said. That's what the word says. What's the issue? Why are you wrestling over this? The word says this. What's your problem? Because your soul is saying, but. And so you got to say, soul, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So it's the spirit man that does that. So anyway, let's all stand up. Thank you, Father. As the weeks come, we will get in more details of breaking some of these things down. But I just wanted you today to see that it is that God is concerned about all of you. I mean, not, yes, he's concerned about all of you, but he's concerned about all of you. Okay? Every body. He's concerned about your body. He's concerned about your soul. He's concerned about your spirit. This is why we're to offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice. This is why it bothers me, not simply because the Torah says you shouldn't go out and be tattooing yourself and this, that, and that, and cutting yourself for the dead and all that, but because you're taking that which is holy and sacred and you're not treating it as though it's holy and sacred. We've forgotten that this body, Scripture says, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We forget that the Scripture says the body has been purchased at a price. The blood of Yeshua. It is not yours anymore. It belongs to him. So glorify God in your body. Not because you're trying to get to heaven, but because heaven has already come down to you, inside of you, and changed you from inside out. And his love has been poured in your heart. And out of that love and response to him, you say, I want to offer up my body as a living sacrifice to you. And soul, stop getting in the way trying to talk me out of it. Class at 7:00 in the morning, we'll meet with you, soul, and we're going to have a talk, and we're going to get out the word, and we're going to renew you. So you will say yes to the things of God instead of saying no to it. That you'll stop offering up excuses of why you can't do what God says you're supposed to do. So shut up. Spirit man is in charge. As that old saying, there's a new sheriff in town. You need to tell your soul there's a new sheriff in town. He's been sent by the living God. He's got the weapons of warfare. He's been given authority and power to cast down every imagination that will seek to exalt itself against the knowledge of God. And we're going to bring the mind to conformity to the things of God. And we're going to take the body, and the body's going to do what God says to do, because the body's not in charge and the soul is not in charge. But it's the spirit man who sits in heavenly places with Yeshua and therefore has the authority to say to the rest of you, get in line. Do what's right. This is what I want you to see. So then we get off into the simple thing about what happens when you die. That'd be small change to this. Because this is what really matters. This is what this world. This world. Olam Hazeh. This world is what we're concerned about. This is the life we give. We want to walk out this world. God will take care of the world to come if we will walk in what we're supposed to walk in this world. He'll deal with the world to come. I put total confidence and trust of the world to come in the hands of God. I'm just accepting that the world to come has already started breaking into this world. Because the kingdom of God is breaking into this world. And the kingdom is of the world to come. And it's already breaking in. So whenever somebody's born again of the Spirit, and a worship team can go back wherever they might be, they're around here somewhere. The Spirit of God, the kingdom of God is broken in. It's working deep down inside, working from the inside out. I love it from the inside out. Broken into this world. Our whole lives is about the kingdom of God. Yeshua says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's how we should be praying. Lord, your kingdom come. Where? First, in our lives. Where? Second, in our wives' lives, in our children's lives, in our neighborhood, in our world. Let your kingdom, let the reign of God come into this earth and rule over all things. That's our hope. That's our desire. It's the reign and rule of God. That's what we want. That's what's going to make a difference. That's what makes the difference, is that unseen working of the Holy Spirit in somebody's life that takes a sinner and makes them a holy one. And only God can do that. Religious ways, religious activity, nothing wrong with religious activities, but it won't achieve that born-again experience. That's a work of the Spirit. And only God can do that. Lighting candles is good. Wearing a tallit with the fringes, good thing. Learning ancient prayers, good thing. But those should be the expression of things we do, not because we're trying to earn our salvation, but because we've already received it. That we love Him. And He's worthy of all praise. So the Scripture says that we're to enter His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. The Scripture says we're to offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice with all types of singing and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs we're to allow to flow through us. That we're to take the breath that He's given us and that we return it to Him, not with cursings and not with doubt and not with unbelief, but with expressions of blessings that God alone is God and He's loving and He's worthy of praise and we exalt His holy name. And you know what we get for that in return? The Scripture says that God inhabits the praises of His people. Do you want to praise Him today and have Him come and inhabit us? Yes. He will inhabit us today. So let's gird up our loins. Don't let the body go its own way today. Say, body, guess what? It's time to praise the Lord. Let's hear you say that. Body, guess what? It is time to praise the Lord. As for me and my house, O soul, we will praise the Lord. He's worthy of praise. Hallelujah. Let's worship Him with all of our heart and all of our might.